All right, so Sunday I was pretty excited because the Lord has just been, he's been opening something up for me, and it wasn't something that I was actually seeking because I didn't really know to see it this way. So, but at the same time, what I've been asking him is, Lord, show me the light. Show me the, how to see by the light. Show me, the, Lord, put the light on everything that I need to see. So as I was beginning to do that, then he just began sharing me little pieces and little pieces here and a little piece there. And all of a sudden I was like, oh my, I've been missing something that's right in front of me all this time. And the concept that he was sharing about is called displacement. And displacement, let me just give you the more clinical term is the change in position of an object. Scientifically, it's the change of in position of an object. And we did a little demonstration where I had a glass and I put a little oil in the glass and then I muddied the oil up, made it all ugly. And then we put water in there and you could see how the water just would automatically displace the oil. Why? Because the water is a heavier substance. It has a greater weight to it than the oil has. Now that may not seem significant, but when you begin to understand the greater weight, then the greater weight, the same thing happens when we're dealing with kingdom things. There's a greater weight to the kingdom operation. And so when we begin to look at an operation that's in our own heart, then we begin to see that God has a greater weight for it. So when we begin to see, for example, that truth will outweigh a lie. The sound and the voice of truth will be greater and have a greater weight, a greater impact than a lie. Then so we begin to see that the anointing of God, when it begins to move in your life, will have a greater weight than the hesitations and the unbelief that might have been before that. The presence of God will have a greater weight over your life and in your life than the things that were there before. And so we just begin to see that we can displace what was ungodly or unrighteous. We can displace what was less than what God created us to be. Part of what we talked about was just how God created us in the very beginning to have dominion and how he began to teach us and to dress and to keep the garden because there was not a physical effort happening. There wasn't physical labor, but there was still a position that they were supposed to hold as a priest over the land to call forth what the land was supposed to do, to call forth the best in every object that was there, to call forth that what was good for that particular tree, that particular bush, or whatever that was, they were to speak over it and to prophesy over it and to release over it until it came forth in the fullness of its beauty, in the fullness of its time. So there was those things that we began to talk about because, see, when we begin to see that we're called that this was our original image, the original image, the original design, now we can begin to understand that the original design is to walk in a dominion over the earth. Yes. To walk and to rule. It's God's design for us to rule. Yes. It's his design for us to rule, somebody. And so we needed to understand and see that God wants to do that, but sometimes there might be an object in our way, and so it's time to displace those objects. Time to displace that belief system. Time to displace maybe even that friendly little demon that you've kept petting all this time. I know I had to mess with somebody. So, don't look over here. Somewhere over there. You don't want me to come over here? No? No? Hey, everybody, no one wants to look at me now. Because sometimes we've adopted a little pet and we don't even think about it, don't want to get rid of it because we don't see it for what it is. Let me just tell you, one time in Sozo that there was a young lady and she had certain things going on in her life and we got down to the moment where we should be casting out this thing, and she said, "Well, I really don't want to." Because why? She was enjoying the sin that she was doing. And she said, and I said, okay, well, I said, and she saw it as a cute little teddy bear kind of thing. And it had a name called Larry. And so this was a fairly developed little system that was going on. And I said, okay, well, that's fine. I said, but let me, the Holy Spirit just prompted me. He said, would you be okay with you if you saw Larry as he really is? And she said, well, sure, why not? I said, Lord Jesus, just show us Larry as he really is. And the next thing she was going, screaming, get him out. Because she saw what Larry really was. Larry wasn't that cute little teddy bear that she was thinking he was. Okay, that was a whole, I don't know why we went there, but sometimes there's things that we've been holding on to that we need to get rid of, and the way we do that is to displace it. Displacement is how it happens. And that means we need to infill with righteousness. We need to infill with peace. We need to infill with the love of God. And when we begin to infill with the plan of God and the love of God and all these things, there's no more room for the other critter. Amen. 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 Or critters. Let's try to limit it to critter, okay? So, hallelujah. So, the more that I began to understand, the more that I began to see this displacement, I began to see displacement everywhere. 1 John 4:18 says what? Perfect love, what? Casts out fear. That's displacement. But see, displacement, to me, actually is a two-part thing. It's the removing of one thing, but it's also the infilling of another. It takes both parts. In other words, it takes perfect love coming in to cast out the fear. The removing of the fear. And I know that Anna and I have both done a number of deliverances, particularly in the old days, where we were casting out things but not infilling something. And when that happened, generally you helped their condition for a little while, but not permanently. That's why the infilling becomes important. That's why the infilling has an extra power and an extra level for it. That's the whole point. See, what my heart is to see revival happening. But how many know almost every revival is really about repentance and then nothing? See, I'm not knocking repentance. Repentance is agreement with God. But there's a second side of repentance that has to happen too. And if that doesn't happen, we're not moving into the fullness of what was offered to us. Because see, until you turn away, it's not only seeing something and agreeing with God that is there, but you got to turn away from it and begin to do something different. You begin to get infilled. And now when you get infilled, now you've already displaced. And you don't go back. The greatest revival in the last, I don't know how many years, was basically at the Azusa Street. Why? Because not only did they preach repentance, but they also gave them the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So, a lot of times what we've been doing with our repentance and our revival is we have them repent and we get them saved, and then we tell them, now I want you to just, you know, resist doing those things that were bad. You don't, there's no, in other words, now they're just back to the same coping skills they had before they became a Christian. But to put a fancier face on it. Put a fancier face on it. In other words, that's what we need. We can't just put a fancy face on it. We can't put a Christian face on it. We actually need the power of God to be involved with it. Go with me. Go with me to Joshua 24. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Oops, I left water over there. Joshua 24. I got here. It's not, I already opened up one. See, there's many practical applications. Joshua 24, verse 12. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings for the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. And I gave to you a land in which you had not labored, cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Guess what happened there? Displacement. Displacement. Because that the enemy who was camped there had to be kicked out. And guess what? They weren't left on their own devices to do the kicking out. God did it for them because he sent the hornet before them to drive out the enemy. And as he drove out the enemy, then there was a place now for the kingdom of God to come and the people of God to come and dwell in harmony, taking advantage of what the enemy had left. My point with that was you're not left to your own devices. When you find a place of displacement, you have actually got the Lord who is going to go before you, the Lord who is going to go with you, and he's going to actually prepare the way, and he's going to make it possible. So we're not just trying to tackle all the issues of life around us simply out of our own strength. We can actually trust him to do it with us and for us. The Old Testament was basically just showing us a foreshadowing of what would come available to us in the resurrection. What would come available to us in the newness of life that comes. Because see, it's not just about casting off. It's about allowing him to fill in with who he is, his character, his life, and his image. The focus is no longer on just what to avoid, but it's on who the victor is. It's on the one who actually has already attained for us, and allowing those things that we see, those things that you come into encounter with, to change what's inside. See, more than a change of destination, it's now an opportunity to be different. Let me recall there was Proverbs 16 and 6 says, mercy and truth, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Go with me to John 4. And in John 4, we see another situation. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. See, here's he coming to the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman. And that in this encounter, this is happening at noon. So for this young lady, for this lady to be, she probably wasn't young if she's had five husbands, so. But for this lady to be at the well at noon meant she was an outcast. Because all the ladies, all the qualified ladies would have been out there early in the early day, part of the day, which means that she was excluded from our company. And yet he comes out there and he greets her. Now he's working against custom because men don't do that. Now, additionally, she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. So he's working against natural prejudices. And so all those things are going on, and yet Jesus chooses this moment to meet her with his mercy and his truth. And as he meets her with his mercy and his truth, there's something that begins to happen. She begins to look out and she says, "Sir," verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water." Because he'd been speaking to her of the living water. And he said, "Sir, give me this water." It rose a hunger up in her. It rose a desire up in her to be filled with what he had. And that changed her, because now then we see that she goes off into the city and she begins to talk to who? She can't talk to the women because they don't talk to her. But she goes and talks to all the men. She becomes the first evangelist, or at least one of the first. We don't know who, maybe, but we know that she's one of the first. Because why? Because God began to speak and release something into her heart. He released living waters over her and into her. And that infilling became a place where it changed what she was seeing. Changed who she was. She went from a person who was looking for love in all the wrong places to someone who now had kingdom purpose. That's what we're looking for. Mercy and truth, iniquities purged. Now, I want you to also look down here, verse 34. He continues. He's still dealing with the same thing that's going on, because he's still here in Samaria. The men are already starting to come out because she's in the town talking. And so he speaks to them, to the disciples here, and says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Verse 35 says, "You not say there yet 4 months and there comes a harvest? Say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest." The displacement, when displacement goes on, it allows us to begin to operate in the realm that God has called us to operate and to fulfill his will. But see, not only is he fulfilling his will, but see, one of the things that we can discover here is it's more productive to work with the fruit that he is producing. To tend to the fruit that the Father is producing. That the Father, in other words, when you're doing something, tend to the fruit that the Father is giving you. Because when you tend to what he's giving you, now you can, now you're working in concert with him, and that concert results in the objective being met. Thank you, Lord. See, it's going to take something more than just a steady diet of repentance. It's going to take something more than just doing it. We're going to have to recognize the infilling of God. We're going to have to recognize the opportunity to exchange, with him, because when we step into the place of displacement, and that's an exchange that is happening. We're taking what God has for us, and then what is not something that he didn't need us to be hanging on to is already shifted out. All the sludge gets removed. Romans, if you go to Romans 6 with me. Yeah, it's in Romans 6, yeah. See, part of the thing that happened in the garden was that sin began to have its way. What we've referred to as the Adamic nature really is just the operation of sin that got handed down through generation to generation to generation. And so that Adamic nature happened, and that was something that we seem to be born with out of there. But when we come into the place that God has called us to, when we come into the place where we're allowing this infilling, we're allowing this displacement, now we're stepping outside of that system. Because the Lord told us three times in the Bible, in the Word, that our sin he would remember no more. And the more that he told us that, the more he, in other words, you don't, if you see it once, it's significant. If you see it twice, it's really significant. If you see it three times, it's guaranteed. And so now we have to see that he intended for us to not be caught up in being worried about what our past sin was. We don't even have to be now. What I'm beginning to see here is we don't even have to be worried about what Adam's sin was. Because see, it's not being imputed to us anymore. Because why? Because Christ stepped in. Because he made the sacrifice. And because there was a resurrection that empowered, that Father displayed his power on Christ's behalf. And on your behalf. Separating us forever from that sin. Separating us forever from that Adamic nature. So no longer does that Adamic nature rule over us. No longer does it have the right to do, to determine what we're going to do. It is now we're in a position to see what God can see and to do what God asks us to do. Now we're in a position for what God has to actually be greater in our life than what the enemy had. This is one of my favorite verses here, verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." You're not under the law, but under grace. And see, what I began to recognize is that when grace comes into our life, grace has a greater weight than the sin that it was replacing. Grace has a greater weight than the law that it was replacing. Grace has a greater weight, and because it has a greater weight, it will displace the law, the religion, and the emptiness that came with it. See, the law could point out the problem. It was there to teach you that you had an issue, but it can never deliver you from the problem. It can never set you free. Grace sets you free. Grace sets you into kingdom. Grace sets you into destiny. Grace sets you into the right hand of God. Grace, that's the thing I've been seeing, is that all of this is more and more tied to the right hand than I've ever understood. Because it's why? Because it's fulfilling, and it's what gives us the tool that allows us to see what God is doing. It's the tool that allows us to grab a hold of what the right hand made available to us. When I begin to hold his word of truth in my heart, it begins to speak of things that aren't on this earth. It begins to speak of things that I haven't seen maybe in the natural yet, but I want to see it. I just want to see those things where healings, I love the prayer that was happening early before service, the spontaneous, just because people are sitting in the sanctuary, just because people drove up into the parking lot. I want to see those kind of spontaneous things happening. Why? Because it's the nature and character of the presence of God. I don't remember who was saying that. I did get one good report from, and I don't remember who sent it to me, but they said that they were actually blessing people driving down the road now. You had to see, You had to hear what happened, what I said Sunday to understand that, but come on. Hey, it's still a good result. It's still a good result. I'll take it because it's a mind shift. It's a destiny shift. It's a bringing you into the kingdom instead of being over there still playing with the enemy shift. Hallelujah. I got to admit, I had to do some of that just myself this week. I got behind yet another person who was going slow. And I was like, Lord, thank you for teaching me patience. Thank you for teaching me patience. So I'll believe it. I'll just thank you for teaching me. And then I just began to bless this person because they need some help. Glory to God. Come on. Bless them, God. Bless them with a brick. I mean, no. Bless. Nothing. That's something Gary Carpenter said one time. Glory to God. So the displacement is what positions us to see and to be filled in such a way that what was is shifted out. So what can be is shifted in. It takes more than just a moment sometimes to accomplish that, but sometimes it can be accomplished just to making the choice that I want to give. I want to surrender myself to it. Let's go to Hebrews, because I started on that the other day. I didn't finish it, but I was just sharing for a little. But before we get there, I want to remind you that Paul, on his journey to Damascus, it was a fine, upstanding young man who just happened to be persecuting Christians. He was doing what he believed he was called to do. He was standing in the fullness of what he understood God to be. Unfortunately, it was all a bunch of religion instead of a relationship with the living God. But then there was a moment that came where God shows up. And the light of God begins to shine over him, and the light of God begins to shift over him. And in that instant, as soon as the presence of God shows up in such a way, I believe he was infilled in that moment, because he addresses him immediately as Lord. He didn't have to ask anybody what is going on. He didn't go consult with the rabbi to see, hey, what's happening here? No, he says, Lord, I don't know much about what's going on, but I know you're Lord. I don't know why we're having this conversation, but you're Lord. And so my point with that is that we see that the light of Christ shows up, and very shortly later, the baptism of the Spirit shows up. There was a very much of an infilling that happened in those moments. And what we can see is that the displacement through encounter with the Creator produces destiny. So when you're going in and you're coming up to the Lord, do it with a heart to receive the destiny. Do it with a heart to receive this encounter as an opportunity for displacement, as an opportunity to let him fill you such that whatever else was there is being removed. Anything that wasn't of the image of God in the image of Christ gets displaced, and the heart of the Father is infilled. The heart of his design is infilled. The love is infilled. The mercy that he operates in is infilled. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. So Hebrews 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily. Why were they standing? Because it wasn't time to sit yet. The work wasn't done. It wasn't finished. As long as they were ministering out of that dispensation, the work could never be finished. So they would stand and do the ministration of that covenant. I should have brought a chair for this, because the work has been finished. The work got finished. In our dispensation, the work is finished. So every stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. If you keep doing something and it ain't working, what are you doing? Offering the same sacrifices time after time. Glory to God. I want a medal there, but I'm trying not to do that. Okay, so can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. How many sacrifices? One for all time. Sat down where? At the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because now it's all in position. Now you have the authority, and the authority is released into this earth. And that authority allows you to have the same place where he will dispel the things that are going on, and he will infill with what he needs you to have. One sign, one offering for sin. We don't have to keep beating ourselves up. We don't have to keep operating in the shame. We don't have to keep operating in the old way, because we can't see a new way. He made an offering. And that offering forever perfected you. I think that's verse 14. Yeah, by one offering he has forever perfected. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See, it's his nature and it's his design for us to walk in the fullness of this gift, to walk in the fullness and recognize that this displacement that he's given us will allow us to actually begin to operate in his levels. If he displaces the fear, what's stopping you now from going and doing what he asked you to do? You know, like, was it you that pointed out earlier that Abraham was sent on a journey, but he wasn't told where? I don't mind going on a journey. I like travel. But I want to know where I'm going. Now, just call me controlling, but I would like to know what the end result is going to be. But if somebody just gives you an instruction, go, and I'll call you in an hour and tell you where you're going. Is any of us really going to jump up and do this? This man dedicated his life to it. I won't tell you now. I'll tell you in a couple of days, maybe a week or a year. I don't know how long it was before he got told. You can be told on the journey, though. Now, I had an instruction one time, and basically a desire in my heart to go to a meeting. Didn't know where it was, but at least I knew that I was going to that meeting. And then the Lord began to instruct me on the way until we got to the place. We can do these things, but we have to allow God to be in the mix. Hallelujah. Displacement through encounter with our Creator produces destiny. And then here's our pivot verse. In their sins, verse 17, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. And see, what that entered us into was a new and living way. A new and living way by which we can come. Why? Because it was paved for us. It was paved for us and paid for by the blood of Christ. That way was paved. And so we refer to it as the red carpet of red. But it's something that is paid for by the blood of Jesus. It was already set and already available. It's just up to us to come into his presence with a design to meet him. With a design to be open to, Papa, show me what it is. Show me where. Show me where it is. Where's the destiny that I'm going to? And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a true heart. Verse 22. In full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The word for evil there is the word poneros. I talked about this yesterday. But poneros means degeneracy from the original. In other words, something that no longer matches to the design of the original. Something that is not part of the original design because it has somehow failed in some portion of it. So like if you have a series of parts for an automobile, one part does not match the original design that it was intended. Because why? Because the mold got messed up. So when we have something that's degenerate, in other words, it was at one point it was good, but now it's less than what it used to be, or less than what it was supposed to be. That's degeneracy from the original. The original was what we were created with in the garden. The original was the dominion that we're supposed to have in the garden. The original was the rule that we should be operating in from the garden. The original was the ability to walk with God daily, face to face, in the cool of the garden. The original was to dress and to keep, to speak to the creation around us and cause it to look like Christ, cause it to look like the garden and the perfection that it was supposed to have. Those things were part of the original. So what we can see is we can have our heart pure from the thing that was less than what God called it to be. We can have our heart pure from the thing that had caused it to be something less than what God called for it to be. Why? Because we allowed an infilling of his heart. We allowed an infilling of his love. We allowed an infilling of his design. Evil also means labors. Anybody had any labors? Annoyances. Oh, I trust none of us are the annoyance. We're hardships. You know what I hear when I hear all this? I hear the earth curse system. Our heart can be free of the encumbrances that are found in the earth curse system. The annoyances, the hardships, the labors, all those things do not have to weigh in on us any longer. Do not have to keep us from this access with the Father. They don't have to be able to keep us from becoming who we're called to be, from becoming the original design that God had created us in. The Father's love is key in this. The Father's love is key in this. Because the root behind Parnerus is penis, penas, and it means to toil. To toil. To toil is one of the characteristics of the orphan spirit. Father's love wants to come in and wash, change, and fill until the orphan spirit is displaced out of each and every one of us. It wants to come in and breathe new life, new vitality in until the orphan spirit is removed. It wants to breathe in and bring us into a place where the independence of the orphan spirit is released. Remember that sometimes there's things that we hang on to that we don't need to be hanging on to. That independence, when it's an independence from the God, of heaven, is something that we don't want to miss the opportunity to let him have. I know lots of people celebrate, especially in America, we celebrate independence. But I'm telling you, there's an independence that's totally ungodly because it keeps us out of a dependence on him. And we do that to protect ourselves because why we're operating in an orphan spirit. And he gives us the opportunity now to inflood you, to flood you in, to infill you until the love of the Father is such a surety, such an established fact, that the truth of it is so established in your heart that it takes control of everything else. And those independent spirits that go with that orphan spirit are left alone and expelled. That's his design. The returning to the design, paid for at the cross. Mercy and truth expel iniquity. When his truth begins to settle in our heart, when his compassion begins to settle in our heart, now there's no longer a place for iniquity. I think that one goes on to say that in the fear of the Lord, he begins to I don't remember now what started the sentence, and I don't remember what to finish it with. But anyway, the fear of the Lord is going to remove all iniquity as well. You can't do evil. That's what it was, evil. You can't do evil if you have the fear of the Lord. So all we really need a lot of times is just to look and call out righteousness. Call out the fear of the Lord. Because when we call those things and we call them into being, we speak them into being, we begin to come and interface with the Father. And so he begins to allow it not only in us, but we can now speak it and release it into another. Because see, that which you have overcome, you can overcome for some others. Thank you, Lord. So no longer are we locked into what the sin nature brought. No longer are we a victim of our sin nature. No longer do we have to stand in agreement with what the enemy has already released. We can begin to allow God in his mercy to fill our hearts as we come into this interface with him. I like that word exchange. Exchange. Displacement is an exchange. We can release and have freedom from shame, freedom from the effects of the sin, freedom from the unworthiness, freedom from the darkness. All of it is possible when we just choose to approach him, come up with him, sit with him, walk with him. As you begin to exchange with him, now the light of God begins to hover over us and begins to infill us. The life that's in that light will begin to infill us. Everything that comes with it begins to shift out what didn't match up, what didn't have the same weight. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Like Carlos finished last week, he said there was a shifting. There's a time when the shifting comes. And that shifting comes to the things in the natural world, but it also comes to the things in our heart. And we allow that shifting to have one magnificent result. Because, see, that shifting is wanting to come and allow God to be a consuming fire in our heart. When that shifting happens, there's a consuming fire that results. And I believe that's what he's after, is for each and every one of us to be able to allow this shifting to happen so that there's a consuming fire not only around us, which is going to be your protection, it's going to be the wall that goes with you, but it's also going to be within you, bringing forth the glory of who he is. Hallelujah. Amen.